Chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4. A lot of things have changed for Ruth's life since chapter 1, haven't they? And the first changes were not good. Her husband died. Her father-in-law died. She left her homeland and went back to Israel with Naomi. Just because bad things happen in our life does not mean God is done with us. And when you read your Bible, how do you learn from the Bible? You can't just make the Bible mean anything you want to. And what I'm trying to say is, you know, when you read a passage in the Bible, you're looking for a way that you can use it, you can apply it in your life. And the thing that I think you have to agree with me with is that as you go through the stories in the Old Testament, stories like Joseph or stories like Esther or Ruth or Daniel or the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, isn't God good? Amen? God is good. God has, well, the Bible says his mercy endures forever. His grace is sufficient. God wants to be good to people. Amen. He, in fact, you look around the world and how wicked it is. Here's how good God is. Even as wicked as the world is, Christ died for those people. Amen. That's pretty good. I couldn't do that. I couldn't give my son, I don't think there's any way I could bring myself to that point, to die for the wicked people in the world today. It's just amazing how the more wickedness I see, the more astounded I am, because the more wicked the world is, the better you can see that God is. He died to save those folks. And it could have been, I know it won't be, but it could have been, that every single human being could have been saved. Amen? They could have. Romans chapter 1, they knew God, but they made a choice and they glorified him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. So as we finish up Ruth tonight, it's also almost anticlimactic because we've been talking about this for the last 6 weeks. We know what's about to happen. But I sure like the language that Naomi uses and that the Bible uses to describe this. And let me read it to you, just some of it anyway. I'm only going to read up through verse 17. I'm not going to read that genealogy again. We'll talk about it just a little bit. But let's begin reading. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. Stand for the reading of God's Word, please. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. That word means servant, by the way. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we can see some exciting things in the end of Ruth. And Lord, help us just tonight to set our cares and our worries and our troubles and our doubts and fears aside for a moment and just look at how good you are, understanding how good you want to be to us. And Ruth is a demonstration of that, that she was willing to make some hard but right decisions. And as she made those decisions, now she's blessed in a marvelous way. I know you want to bless us. I know that you desire to be a blessing, but Lord, there are some steps we need to take as well. Ruth took those steps, and we can see how she was rewarded. Help us to take those steps so that we could be rewarded as well. Pray you'd bless our time in the Bible, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The parallel that I wanted to show you here, that this picture that we see, you can see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And you can see Ruth and Naomi, the benefactors of that. And particularly in this passage, Naomi is the one that's being focused on. And look at that phrase right there in verse 16. Naomi took the child. That child is Obed. He's the grandfather of David. And she took Obed as a little baby and laid it in her bosom. And don't you like holding a little baby? Amen. You ever, especially a grandchild. Just think, Veronica, you'll be a grandma one day. Oh, it's scary, isn't it? Yeah, I remember when Grace was born. Grace was our first grandchild, and she was born at this hospital in Baltimore. And Tim was in the Navy. You were deployed at that time, weren't you? They weren't in town, I don't think, when Grace was born. Well, he was in the Navy. He wasn't in town anyway. And so anyway, the word was out. Stephanie's having this baby, and the baby's born, and it was cesarean, so I was far, far away. I wasn't going to be any part of that, of course. And so the baby's been born, and she's in the room. The baby's in the room. Levi's in the room. First baby. Go to the hospital, and you get to hold the baby, your grandchild. Wow. My son Zachary literally went home, put on a suit and tie. He said, I'm going to meet the baby in a suit and tie for the first time. And he went to the hospital wearing a suit and tie to meet the baby. And I remember him walking in. He was so happy to see the baby. And that's just a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. You know, you hold a baby, you can forget about everything else just for a moment. Look at that little baby and just have all sorts of thoughts about what kind of life the baby is going to have. Do you realize, please realize with me, that Obed, in him, we have the line of Christ. He's the great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the lineage anyway. And so, that's an amazing thing. It's one thing to have a grandchild, but to have a grandchild that's in the line of the Messiah, that's as good as it gets to a Jewish lady. Amen. Now, I won't belabor the point, but I'll just remind you, all this happened because Ruth made some right choices. She said, yes, I'll stay with Naomi. Yes, I'll go back to Israel. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Aren't you glad you got saved?
Yes.
It's not the end of the story, but that's the beginning of the story. Amen? If you hadn't gotten saved, then none of this applies. But now, think about it this way, just for a moment, and I don't have a lot of time, but think about it this way. Just as, and I want to make sure I show this to you plainly here. Just as Boaz is to Ruth and Naomi, the Lord Jesus Christ is to you and I. Now, I've been mentioning this to you, but if you hadn't heard it, the kinsman redeemer, what that means is he had to be eligible. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become flesh to die for us. He had to become our kinsman, flesh and blood. He had to become flesh and blood. John chapter 1, some verses you should remember. John chapter 1 says, in verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just remember that last phrase, the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he become flesh? He had to be man so he could die for our sins. He had to be man so he could keep the law and be holy and worthy is the word I'm looking for, so that he could pay the price for our sins. And if you remember in the Revelation, when they were looking for somebody that was worthy, he's the only one. He's the only one that was worthy, that was eligible to pay for our sins. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. So Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask the question this way. What difference, what impact does the Lord Jesus Christ have in your life and mine?
That's good. Amen.
Amen? If you could sit down with Ruth and Naomi for about 5 minutes and you ask them the question, what difference did Boaz make in your life? Oh, they could have told you a story. He made all the difference. Amen? He was the difference. Boaz, to Ruth and Naomi, was the difference between suffering and obscurity and nothingness and prosperity and having a family and being the great-great-great-grandmother of the Messiah. Boaz made all the difference in the world, didn't he? We'll look at that difference in detail, but we should ask the question, is the Lord Jesus Christ making a difference in our life? Now, and I don't want to belabor the point too much, but I want you to understand this. I meet people that say they are saved, but there's not any evidence of it. The Bible says, if you want to know about someone's salvation, it says, by their fruit, their product, you shall know them.
Amen.
So I meet people and they have no product. There's nothing, no production. Now, that could be a period of being backslidden, or it could be permanent. If I had a tree in my backyard that right now this year, I do have a fruit tree in my backyard, and that thing is covered in fruit. I can't wait. I'll probably have lemons. Everybody's got lemons. Now I'm going to have lemons, but praise the Lord, I like lemons. But if I had a fruit tree in my backyard, I do have another fruit tree back there, and there's nothing on it this year. And I'm thinking, you know, you rascal, you're not growing, and you're not making fruit, and you're taking up space in my yard, not to mention the water bill. You better get on the ball, or I may remove you and get another fruit tree. Amen? But think about a Christian that doesn't produce any fruit. If you didn't know any better, you might wonder if they're really a Christian. Amen? If you were to ask Ruth and Naomi, what difference does Boaz make in your life? If you were to ask a Christian, what difference does Christ make in your life? We ought to be able to tell a story too. Amen? Now watch this. This is the story that they would tell, and they are telling, and the neighbors are telling it as well. And let's just look at some things here that apply to you, to them and to us. First of all, in verse 13 and verse 14, in both occasions, the Lord gets the credit, right? The Lord gave her conception. Blessed be the Lord. It all starts with the Lord. You and I wouldn't be saved if God had not convicted us by His Holy Spirit, if God had not sent the Lord Jesus Christ, if God had not given us the Bible, if God had not sent somebody to us. It all starts and ends with God.
Amen.
And we begin with that. But then he says, or she says in verse 15, He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Now, when you restore something, you take something that's broken down, you fix it up, and you use it again. We had the pastor in Utah used to like cars, and Pastor Corkish, and we had some fellows in our church that were general managers and sales managers in car dealerships, and one of them came across an old Chrysler. I think it was a 50-something, in pretty good shape. And they got together and bought that car and gave it to the pastor. And he had an idea. In fact, he came to me and he said, hey, he said, I want you to make a piece of paper that looks just like an invoice, like you would see in a car dealership. But what I wanted it to do is I wanted it to tell the gospel. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put that on the inside rear window of this car. When I park it downtown, if you see an invoice on a car, you're going to look at it, right? What's this thing cost? They're going to come read that thing and they're going to see how to get saved.
Amen.
Oh, that was back in the days before I had a color printer, and that took me a long time, and I forgot how I did it, but he wanted to use that car to witness to people. And he made a tract. He made a little tract, and the tract described how you restore a car and how God restores us.
Good.
Amen?
Amen?
What would you be without the Lord? A wreck. You'd be a Ruth without a Boaz. you would be just existing, which a lot of people are, just existing. They glean in the field today, they go home and they rest, they eat what they gathered, and they go tomorrow and they glean again. And they go home and they eat what they gathered, and the next day they glean again. And they spend their whole life, make the money, buy the food, buy the house, buy the car, spend the money, go make some more. That's a horrible way to live your life. Amen? I mean, there's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be something worthwhile. There's got to be something eternal. So that's the question. And he's a restorer. He takes our life that was nothing and he makes something out of it. A new direction to take it from one thing and make it another. To give it service. To give it the joy of serving. I hope you understand the joy of serving God. If you don't, then go out and win a soul to Christ and tell me how you feel when you're done. Amen. Or go out and get a bus child and bring him in and see him get saved and see him grow and tell me how you feel. Amen? Amen. Or teach a Sunday school class or whatever. Serve the Lord. Come to Vacation Bible School and when those children need to get led to Christ at the end of the invitation, when they have the invitation, take one of them back there and lead them to Christ and see how you feel. That's the joy of serving God. Amen. Lost folks don't have that. Lost folks have spurts of happiness. Oh, I made a lot of money. Okay, well, that's over. I had a great vacation. Well, time to go back to work. And I've met a bunch of them, and they live their life, and they grow old, and they have death to look forward to, and what else? We just sang the song. The way of the cross leads home for us. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah. Praise God.
Are you restored? Amen?
Amen?
God restored us. If you haven't been, he will. He'll make a difference. Look at the second thing in verse 15. It says, and a nourisher of thine old age. Now, I look at that. I'm alliterating with the letter P, which is one of the easiest letters to alliterate with, by the way. Purpose for the restorer, provision. Nourisher of thine old age. But again, not just food. You know, we live in a very rich country, and there are very, very few people that in our country that starve to death. Some people may not have everything they want, but chances are, even folks that have a limited, you know, fixed income, Social Security or whatever, they have enough money to buy food. But that wasn't that way back then. Back in these days, you could get hungry. And there was no president to complain to. They understood that the government was not responsible for meeting all of your needs. God's got that job. But here's a thing that we do need in old age, and that is we need spiritual nourishment. We need encouragement. Here's the way I see it, and it's a little bit redundant from the first point, but what are you looking forward to? You know, between the arthritis in the back and the fallen arches and what's left of your feet, Brother Leo, and everything else that hurts and doesn't work anymore, aren't you glad this isn't the end of it?
Praise God.
I heard somebody talking about a glorified, I think it was Brother Hickson or somebody having a conversation about the glorified body that Corinthians mentions. The Bible says we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And doesn't it say when the last trump shall sound? Is that the phrase, Brother Hickson? That fits my message Sunday night. That's the last trump. Don't need a trumpet in heaven. And folks, you have eternity to look forward to. You know, the joke is 500 years from now, meet me at my house for dinner. Amen? We have eternity. We have eternity with God in a place that is perfect. And I won't belabor the point again, but I love talking about it. A nourisher of thy life. You ever seen a really malnourished person or animal? They're just skin and bones, or they're just, you can see the ribs showing through on animals sometimes. You think, oh, if someone would just feed them, they've got to be so hungry. If someone would just feed them, they'd have some nourishment and they could grow and they could have some meat on those bones. Well, spiritually, are you nourished? If you're starving, it's not God's fault.
That's right. Amen.
Amen?
Right.
and say, Pastor, I have a hard time reading the Bible. I don't. I like to sit down this morning. I was using my laptop, and I started studying 2 John. And, I saw some really exciting things in the first verse of 2 John. I can't wait to talk to some people about it and see if they agree with me. John is speaking in, and I'm not the kind of code people talk about today, but he's speaking in hidden phrases. He says, the elder, well, what's an elder? He's a pastor. Unto the elect lady, what's that? Well, it's got to be the church and her children. Now listen to this, whom I love in the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth. Are you sure about that, Pastor? Is that the way that works? Yeah, because he goes on and he says this, the truth which is in us and shall be with us. And he's talking to a church about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his love for them. And I think, wow, that's good. And that's something you can chew on throughout the day. I hope you're being nourished. I'm way out of time. I've got to finish this up. There's one more point. In verse 15 again, I like this phrase that Ruth is better to Naomi than seven sons. And the thought there is that what happened because of her, and that Ruth is better to Naomi than seven sons because of the results. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is better to you and I than anything else this world has to offer. Amen. You know, if you ask the average 20-something-year-old, what's your plan for your life? Well, it's going to probably include these things. Success, entertainment, wealth, entertainment. probably going to have some hopes to accomplish great things in the world, to be recognized, to be famous maybe or whatever. And when you die, it's all gone. By the way, when you're 70, most of it's gone. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ makes the difference. And he's the one that gives us that reason to keep on going. Better than seven sons. She had new descendants. She had a new fellowship, a new society. I like Christian fellowship. I was so thrilled today to bump across that fellow that was saved. And I've never met him. I don't have any idea. I'll probably never see him again until we get to heaven. He has nothing in common with me. I could hardly understand what he was saying when we spoke to each other. But we both have Christ. Amen. And that's in common. Amen? Say, Pastor, I don't have anything in common with other Christians to talk about. Yeah, Christ, amen? I think we should have a fellowship, and we're going to make a rule in the fellowship. You can only talk about things of the Lord. I like talking about other things. There's things I can talk about, but shouldn't we talk about the Lord, amen? Yeah. Things of the Lord. We have things in common. Folks, we ought to get to know each other pretty well. We're going to live together for all eternity, amen? We ought to get to liking each other. We're going to be with each other forever and ever. It's a good thing to have a church family, better than any other family that you're going to have in this world, as far as acquaintances at least are concerned. So, story's over. We know what happened. Ruth 4:17. Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, and then I won't take you there, but there is a genealogy which is also found with some different spelling in Matthew chapter 1. Phares begat Ezron. Ezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And if you keep reading in Matthew, and so, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Amen? Is God good?
Amen.
Does he answer prayer? The question is he the one making the difference in your life? Someone says, well, Pastor, I tried that, and it just didn't seem to work out for me, and so I'm just going to do it my way. You know what the Bible says? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I also remember the verse that says, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, in Hebrews, And he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're not going to meet anybody in eternity that God disappointed unless they gave up. I'm not going to give up. Amen? You're not going to meet anybody in eternity that God failed unless they failed him first. And even then, he comes through sometimes. But listen, just one day at a time, let him feed you with the Word of God. Talk to him in prayer. And live for him. Amen?
Amen.
And listen to me. The devil is going to stick all these sins in front of your face to try to mess up your relationship with God. Push that aside.
That's right.
And see what God can do. Amen?